Okay, so we have survived all the way to the end of Titus, and we are going to finish looking at Titus this morning. So we're going to start with the reading from Titus 3, 9 to 15. So I'll just wait for that to... Oh, right. It's throwing me because it's the same colour. Well done. It's the same colour as my slides. So normally it's like the black background. So I was waiting for the black background to pop up. And it was just there. And Beth was saying, it's there, there. And I'm saying, come on. All right. Well, we've got it. Great. All right. So Titus 3, 9 to 15. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So we're at the end of Titus. For those of you who may have missed a week or two, a brief recap of the letter. It's Paul writing to Titus, who he's left in charge of the churches in Crete, and he sort of instructs him how to lead. He's essentially saying, appoint good leaders, because there are false teachers around who are spreading all kinds of unhelpful doctrine and things like that. And then he talks about the sort of people we should be, and how God has made that possible for us. And then he talks about how we should sort of relate to the world around us. And then we've got these last few verses. And these final verses of Paul's letters can sometimes be a bit awkward and difficult to preach on, because there's a lot of personal stuff in there often. It's Paul sending his greetings to various people whose names are difficult to pronounce and we have never heard of, and he makes weird and specific requests like, I'll tell so-and-so to bring me my cloak and things like that. And it's like we're eavesdropping on private remarks. And, you know, I'm not sure, I don't know that Paul ever intended when he was writing, you know, oh, they're going to have great fun 2,000 years later preaching on these kind of comments. I don't think he anticipated the fact that 2,000 years later, people all over the world would be mulling over his need for a cloak or something like that, which is what we are doing. We are eavesdropping on private remarks. I think one of the problems with the way we sometimes think about the Bible is we dehumanize it. And what I mean by that is it's the Word of God. It's the source of so much of what we know about God. It's the source of what we know about Christ. But we forget that it's a very human document. Very human story, letters written to real people. And at the end of the day, what we have in Titus, what we've been looking at over the past few weeks, is a real letter about real people in real circumstances. Just imagine being Titus, okay? You're in charge of these churches. You've been given this responsibility for all these churches in Crete. And how do you feel about that? That huge responsibility. And you've been left kind of with all this, and there's no one else really around you, and you've been entrusted this task by Paul, someone you look up to, someone you respect. And then one day, there you are, perhaps thinking, how am I going to do this? A letter arrives, and it's from Paul. It's from your mentor. It's from your teacher. It's from your friend. And he's giving you advice about how to handle the task he's left you, but not just advice. How good it must have been for Titus to read at the beginning of the letter, something like this: to Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. How sort of, you know, encouraging are those kind of words for someone like Titus, who may have felt out of his depth, may have sort of wondered how he was going to tackle this huge task. And Paul sends him this letter and these words, you know, Titus, you know, my true son in our common faith, I value you, I remembered you, I think about you. We have one God, we have one Saviour. And you must have been in circumstances like this before, where you face this task that you're not sure you can do, and just a few kind words from someone you respect, or someone you trust, or someone you look up to, who says, no, you can do this, I'm with you in this, and that can make you feel like 10 feet tall, like, yeah, I can do this. No matter how difficult it seems, I'm going to be able to take on this task. Because Titus is a man like you and I, in a difficult position, who probably needs not just, you know, information about what he's supposed to do, but a bit of guidance, a bit of encouragement, a bit of help in working out how to do what is good. And that's one of the things that Paul is constantly, I think, offering throughout this letter. There's a lot in this letter about doing good and what it means to do good. Here's just a few verses I've pulled out from the letter. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. He talks about us being a people eager to do what is good. In 3:1, be ready to do whatever is good. And in 3:14, which we've read this morning, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. And leading into this section, before 3:9, where I started reading, we've got 3:8, where Paul says, I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God and may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So he talks about how doing good is excellent and profitable for everyone. And then by contrast, 3:9, where we started this morning, he talks about something that is not profitable, that is not excellent. He says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies, which is sort of thinking about family trees and who's related to who. And, you know, that kind of thing was important to some particularly Jewish believers at the time, and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. So you've got this contrast. Paul says, you know, doing good is excellent and profitable. And then he talks about this controversy and stirring up trouble in the church is unprofitable. It's useless. Nothing good comes from these pointless debates and disputes. No fruit. That's the problem. No fruit, which is one of the things that annoyed Paul about these false teachers, is the things they were teaching didn't lead to any fruit. They didn't lead to changed lives. They didn't produce anything good. And you can see this, I think, sometimes in churches that get mired up in foolish controversies and arguments and quarrels about the law and things, where the churches sort of turn on one another. They don't build each other up. There's nothing good that comes from it. It just kind of doesn't bear any fruit. No one gets closer to God because of it. In fact, the opposite happens. And one of the things that comes out from this letter from Titus, I think, is that it's God's grace that works change in us, which results in us bearing fruit, which Paul talks about as doing good. And he's repeatedly saying we have to be a people who do good. God's grace should lead to us doing good. But what does that mean, doing good? It's kind of a very vague phrase. And in fact, in the Greek, there, it's also a very vague phrase. God's grace results in us doing good. Kala erga, which means just doing good. Like, it's no more specific than that. It's kind of like something, it's a bit vague, and it's called a general sort of good deeds. But what does it mean? Well, we know from what Paul is saying that doing good is excellent and profitable. That's what we read in verse 8. And in verse 14, which I've put down here, he talks about doing good as being productive. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities or urgent needs, as it came up at the beginning, and not live unproductive lives. So doing good is profitable, and it is to lead a productive life. But don't be mistaken in thinking that when Paul talks about leading a productive life, he means, you know, working really hard and making lots of money. Paul does occasionally say, look, you don't want to be lazy. You should be working. But as he says here, you know, provide for your daily necessities or urgent needs. The work you do should not be about acquiring stuff. It's a productive life is not about, you know, chasing a better standard of living. Profits is not what is profitable, according to Paul. It's something else at work. For Paul, lives that are profitable, lives that are productive, are lives and work that are not invested in things, but invested in people. That is what is profitable. That is what is productive. That is what it means to do good. It's always about people. Paul's letters are always about people. As I said at the beginning, they're about real people in real circumstances and real relationships. And that's why his letters always include these greetings and these things at the end where he passes on words of encouragement or instructions to individuals, because people are important. That's why it's there at the end, as we've read today. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. So you look at that and think that's just, you know, well, what's the relevance of that? That's not, you know, that. What can we learn from that? Why is that in the Bible? This, just that one verse tells us Paul thinks people are important. He's saying, I'm going to send someone to help you or to relieve you. I'm going to send someone. I know this is a difficult job, but I care for you. I value you. So I'm sending Artemis or Tychicus to take over. And when you are relieved from your duties, come to me because I value you. I need you. You are important to me. And then he goes on to say, do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. So obviously Zenas and Apollos are there, and they're probably, we think, the people who delivered the letter. And Paul is essentially saying, J.B. Phillips says, give them a good send-off. That's the way he words it. But essentially he's saying, you know, do good for these people who I've sent to you, because they are important. People are important. People is what matters. And people are so important to Paul that if there's someone amongst them who insists on introducing division and causing disputes, he doesn't just say it's unprofitable and useless. He says you need to warn these people they are on a dangerous path, and warn them a second time. But if after two warnings they don't change their ways, that's it. They're done. They're gone. People are important. The quarrels about the law are unproductive, unprofitable, and useless because they do not invest in people. They do not build people up. They do not encourage one another. They do not show love. They do not meet the needs of other people. Instead, they do the opposite. They break things down. They destroy. They make us inward looking. They make us unprofitable and useless. And this is the problem for Paul. It's always about people. Paul writes this letter because he wants to invest in Titus, because Titus is important. And in turn, he wants Titus to invest in the churches in Crete because they're important. Doing good by doing good for people, by investing yourself in others. And that is, in Paul's eyes, profitable and productive. And I think we have an immense clash with our culture when we think this way. Because when I say words like productivity and profit, some of you, your minds will go in a certain direction. If anyone works and has to have an annual review or something like that, words like productivity and profit mean something very different maybe to how the Bible talks about them. And as a little exercise, we use royalty-free images on these slides, just in case anyone's wondering why we haven't been sued yet for using all these photos. And I put into three different sites, you know, productivity, and saw what were the first pictures that came up. And these are the first pictures that came up for productivity. Here we've got a man with a beard drawing on a whiteboard. So, you know, that's productivity. This is a good one here. Do more on the screen here. That one. And this was the last one that cited someone, with a tablet there and sort of charts and graphs. And these are the kind of images that sum up productivity in our world. This is what people think about when you talk about being productive, living productive lives. The one thing they kind of have in common almost is that productivity is, you can only talk about productivity if it's measurable. Productivity is something that's measurable, something you can write down, something you can record, something you can put into charts and graphs. Profit has to be measurable. We have to be able to track the results in order to know if something is productive or profitable. And this is how we are encouraged to think. This is how we are encouraged to live. And I know it's how I live because I am a list maker. I may have mentioned before, I love making lists, so I know what I'm supposed to be doing. So at the beginning of every week, I will write down all the things I want to do this week. And when I've done one of those things, I can tick it off, and it gives me such an enormous sense of well-being to do that. But of course, I get to the end of the day, and someone will say to me, have you had a good day? And my first instinct is, how many things did I tick off? Have I had a good day? Let me look. Oh, I ticked off 4 things. Yeah, I've had a good day. Or I didn't tick anything off. I didn't get anything done. It was a bad day. It was an unproductive day. That's how I think. I imagine that's how many people think. That's how our culture encourages us to think about these things. You'd have to be able to sort of measure your productivity, measure your profit. But the problem we have, I think the contrast and the clash with the kingdom of God, is that there are so many things that God values, so many things that God thinks are important that are just not measurable. We just can't measure it. And when we can measure it, God's values are totally topsy-turvy and twisted beyond our values. For example, who in their right mind leaves 99 sheep to go and find the one? Who does that? It is unproductive. It is unprofitable. You stay with the 99 you've got, you look after them, you make sure nothing happens to them, you've lost one, you write it off as a loss. It's probably tax deductible, so it's not all bad. But you don't do it. Who leaves the 99 to go and find the one? God does. God does. And this is where it clashes with our values. God does not define my productivity by whether or not I ticked off a lot of things on my list. He defines my productivity by how I've gone at loving others. That's it. That's what makes me productive. That's what's profitable in God's eyes, loving others. But investing in people can be a slow, difficult, painful business with unseen and unmeasurable results. But that is precisely what Paul did. That is what he devoted his life to. And that's what he says to Titus. You should do good and teach others to do good. It's what God does, investing in others. It's the very definition of being productive and profitable in the kingdom of God. And I was talking to someone recently, talking along these lines, and he was sharing with me how when he was sort of a younger Christian, for him evangelism used to be, you know, spend a couple of weeks explaining the gospel to someone, just sort of convincing them of the truth of the gospel, and they would respond. But he said, oh, in recent times, it's almost like God has said to him, okay, yeah, you can do that. How's your long game? And God has brought people into this guy's life, and he's not able to convince them of anything. Sharing his faith isn't about spending a couple of weeks, you know, making arguments for the truth. He said it's spending months and months and months just loving people, just loving them. Not convincing them, you know, that Jesus Christ died for them and all that kind of stuff necessarily, but convincing them that they are important, they are valued, that they are loved. Now imagine spending 10 minutes a day praying for someone. Now I'm sure some of you actually do this. And you do this for years and years and there's no response. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. And you've been praying for years and years for this person. The values of the world will say to you, well, what a waste of time. That's a complete and utter waste of time. You've put all this work in. It's only 10 minutes a day, but over the years it mounts up. And what have you got to show for it? Nothing. Imagine if you'd spent those 10 minutes a day learning another language. You'd be fluent by now. You'd have something to show for it. But in God's eyes, 10 minutes a day praying for someone, whether or not they respond, whether or not something happens, is eminently productive and perfectly profitable. Those are the values of the kingdom, and Paul demonstrates this over and over, not just in his letter to Titus, but in his letters throughout the New Testament. In Galatians, for example, he writes this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And then he goes on to say this: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The gospel, the values of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the truth of being someone who wants to follow Jesus, is that you are in a long game of loving people. That's what it is. I am constantly encouraged by a story. It's one of my favourite stories, and I know for a fact I've already told it in this church, but it was a few years ago, and some of you won't remember anyway, and some of you won't have heard it, and it's a good story, so I'm telling it again. Doesn't matter. It's about a guy called Henry Morrison, who was a missionary in Africa for 40 years. And it was a long time ago. It's kind of like over 100 years ago, this story was. And he had to return home to America because his health was failing him. And he was on a steamship that went from Africa, and it came into the harbour at New York, and he looked out, and there were thousands and thousands of people at the harbour, and there was ticker tape and all kinds of things. And he realised he was on the same ship as the president at the time, Teddy Roosevelt, who'd been in Africa on safari. And he was returning home, and there were all these people here to welcome home the president, and they were sort of cheering and all excited. And he stood there on the harbour with his suitcase, and he felt bitter because there was no one there for him. And he said to God, God, I've been in Africa for 40 years serving you and your church, and there's not one person here to welcome me home. And he said, in that moment, a voice inside him said, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. The gospel is the long game of loving people. That's what it is. And love matters so much to Paul. Loving others matters so much to Paul that he goes on to write to the Corinthians that if you don't have love, everything you do is in vain. No matter how much doing good you do, without love to undergird it, he says, you know, if I give all I have to possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. That's how important this act of loving people is to Paul. And these are God's values, the values of grace that Paul learned from God himself. They become Paul's values, and he spends his time trying to instill them in Titus and others and the early church. And whether or not Paul intended for us to be reading his remarks about Zenos the lawyer and Apollos, these kind of things are in the Bible because the Holy Spirit wants us to adopt those same values. He wants that to be our hearts. Two. So, this is the last line of Titus. It's a good one, isn't it? Grace be with you all. As we go out carrying the grace of God, we can share it with others. So what I think I'm going to ask you to do this week, okay, it's pretty simple in one sense. I want to ask you to do something for someone, to encourage them or build them up or love them, to invest in another person in some way. So maybe some small way, but nonetheless invest in another person. Now, for some of you, you do that all the time. You know, there's no challenge to that. So here's the challenge, okay? Maybe try and be a bit creative about it. Try and think of a way to love someone or to invest in someone or to build someone up that the world would say, you know what, that is a waste of time. Why are you doing that? That's a waste of energy. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of resources. But you will know that God will be smiling. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for Paul's letter to Titus and the fact that all these years later we can read it and be reminded of truth about who you are and what you ask of us, Lord. And I pray you will help us to build others up. Help us to encourage one another. Help us not to be discouraged by the fact that it is hard and it feels unproductive at times and we wonder, you know, whether it's worth it, Lord. Help us, as Paul says, to not be weary, not become weary in doing good, but to have that hope that at the right time, when the time is right, we will see that fruit, we will reap that harvest. Father, I pray you may perhaps put on our hearts, in our minds, individuals who we can just reach out to this week with a simple act of love that will touch them, Lord. And maybe for those here this morning who actually need that love, need a bit of kindness, Father, I pray you'll bring along people who take the words of the gospel seriously and are willing to invest themselves, even though it feels like there will be no reward. Father, I pray that each of us will this week be equipped to love and equipped to receive your love. Amen.